That's really why we're here, to celebrate that love. I heard a story this week, and I debated whether to share it or not, but I think it's worth sharing. There was a cowboy who went into an insurance agent's office looking to buy health insurance. And he asked him, the agent asked the cowboy, he said, "Have you ever had any accidents?" He said, "No, I never have." He said, "Well, wait a minute." He said, "There was that one time I got bit by a rattlesnake." And he said, "I forgot." He said, I also got kicked by a horse one time." And so the agent looked at him a bit puzzled, and he said, "Well, weren't those accidents?" And the cowboy looked at him and said, "No, they both intended it." Okay. You'll laugh when you get to heaven. A couple questions that I had gotten and I mentioned earlier, and one of them was, will we know each other when we get to heaven? And part of that question, kind of a sub-point to that question, is, will my parents recognize me when I get to heaven? And the other question was, why does God choose to take babies and little children? And they kind of all revolved around heaven. And I think oftentimes, and I think I may have shared it with you before, something that Chuck Swindoll said, that there were going to be two people he surprised, two groups of people when he gets to heaven. He's going to look at some of them and say, "You mean you really made it?" And then he's going to think, "I really made it." So, I think that's those are good questions. They're interesting questions, and it kind of goes along with And I thought about this. The simple answer to the question is, yeah, we'll know each other. We'll recognize each other. But there's a scriptural basis for it, and I think sometimes we need to take a look at that. And we oftentimes think about, well, we love people, and we'll know they get to heaven, and then there's other people that you love enough that they get to heaven, but you don't have any real deep affection for them. We all have them. I mean, I do. I won't name any names, but nobody here. But we can all think of people that are that way. And so there's several references in the Bible about that. The first one I came across was in 2 Samuel 12:23. And David, King David, had a son that died in infancy. And he suffered great for that. And he had a lot of hurt, went through a lot of bereavement over that. And yet David said in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, says, "I'll go to him." And so what that did was gave David a great amount of comfort in the time of bereavement and the time and the issues that he was going through, that he was going to be reunited with his son. And then there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our Lord said to them, he said at one time, that people will come from the east and the west and recline at the table. And Matthew 8:11 says, at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So there will be people sitting around the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in heaven, knowing who they are. And as you know, Abraham was a father of Isaac, and Jacob the son of Isaac. And so there was great loss when Isaac lost his grandfather, when he lost his father. But yet God had promised him that they would once again sit around the table in heaven. And then Jesus, and I referenced this verse, this was one I'm going to read is from Matthew, but from Luke. He said, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in a new way in my Father's kingdom with you." He's talking to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of the disciples sitting around that table. And he knew at some point he would be in heaven sitting around the table with 11 of those guys, celebrating that time together. And they're going to be named, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when we see them in heaven. They're going to be sitting around that table. And there was another reference in the New Testament in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews speaks of the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That is, he's talking about the souls of the believers that are in the presence of Jesus. And so, and he also talks about in that particular reference the assembly of the firstborn, or the firstborn of those that are in heaven. And when he talks about that, the spirits of the righteous, when we look at that, are made perfect. Well, who are the righteous? Well, they're the ones that are gathered in heaven. Gathered means community, and community means relationship. So this is a community of believers that are gathered together in relationship with Jesus that are going to be in heaven. Paul talks about this also in Thessalonians. He says, "For who is our hope or joy or crown or boasting in the presence of our Lord? Jesus at his coming. Is it not you?" What Paul's saying here is that he's clearly anticipating this relationship again that he'll have with Jesus face to face, and it's going to continue on in heaven. There's also a reunion of believing ones. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "We who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So them refers to the believing ones. We're going to meet them, or we're going to meet those that are already in heaven. Oftentimes, a wife grieves over the loss of her husband. A husband grieves over the loss of his wife. And what this gives assurance is at that time, then we will know those people, and we will know who they are, and we'll be able to celebrate. The same way with the son or a daughter that loses a believing father or a believing mother. And I would put that word believing in parenthesis, because we're not going to be caught up with non-believers. And I think sometimes if people get the idea that God is so good that he's going to take everybody to heaven, no matter who you are. And there are some theology, some religions that teach that. And that's about as false as you can find, because there is no truth to that. But too often, that's what people think. So Christians will know each other in heaven. And so the next question that came across my mind as I was thinking about that is, are we going to be married in heaven? Will we be married? And I guess for people that have a good marriage on earth, they hope so. Maybe for some of those that think, do I have to put up with him through eternity? There may be those. And the answer to that question is found pretty much in Matthew 22:30. It says, "At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." Man was created to tend the earth. Not to work the earth, but to tend it, to watch over it, to keep it. I'm sure there wasn't a weed in the Garden of Eden, because if there was, Adam would have had to pull the weed. And it's not what tend means. So what this means to me is that a husband and wife will know each other in heaven. They're going to know that because they love one another. But there's not going to be marriage, because there's no earth to tend. Man was created for procreation. There'll be no procreation in heaven, because everybody that's there is all that's going to be there. So at the second coming, when Jesus comes back, and those the Bible had said are dead in Christ will rise, but we will rise as married people on earth and single people in heaven. And so when we look at that, some people may not, you know, they may feel, well, you know, I don't necessarily like that. No, I'm not going to be married in hell either. So for those that are think marriage is hell on earth, or whatever, you know, they might think, it's not. It could be one of the greatest things that ever happened to people. but it sometimes takes a lot of work. And so we will know people in heaven, which is assuring, I think, that those people that we know and we loved here on earth will be there. But the second question that was posed is, why does God take little children and babies? And I think the big question comes there so often is, why? Why does it happen? It is hot in here. Why does it happen? I almost didn't wear a tie today, and then I almost wore a bow tie. But I didn't think the one with holly on it would work very well. But we hear about children that die, and then the question becomes, you know, why did that happen? Children ask the question. Adults ask the question. Why? That's why we have grief counselors in school and things that go on around there. And so we begin to question some of the reasons and some of the things that may be going on in God's mind. How could someone at a young age be involved in an accident? How could some child, 5, 6, 7 years old, have cancer? Why? It becomes the question. And I saw something today or this week, and I wrote this down. We say, couldn't you have prevented this? But this is when we need to stop and remember. That God's purpose for each of us is much greater than the small part we play in it. God's purpose for you, God's purpose for me, God's purpose for people that aren't here is much greater than the part that we play in it. God has a plan, and a unique plan for everybody's life. In fact, in some cases, he has many plans for it. And those many plans become part of that one big plan that he has for the universe. A lot of times, those plans can take 100 years. I saw the other day, I believe it was in Arizona, John McCain's mother was 106 years old at his viewing. And so her purpose is taking at least 106 years. His purpose took 81. Some people's purpose will take 18, as it was with my son. It will take maybe 7, 8 years with other people. And so we wonder oftentimes, you know, why? Why does this happen? And I think we have to understand that God's in control. But God doesn't take the life. But that life being taken is part of his master plan. And that's tough to accept. Because sometimes we just think his plan stinks. When something like that happens. I wrote this down. I thought it was interesting. It says, we need to understand that God's purpose for a child is to be a blessing to us while they're on the earth. And when they fulfill that purpose, whether it's a child or an adult, the purpose that he has for us is fulfilled the moment we're taken. But I want to take that a step further and say that it is not God's desire for anyone to die, because he didn't create man to die. He created man to live. And so when we think about people that are non-believers, God doesn't ever want one of them to die until they have found a relationship with him. And sometimes it's painful for us to understand, it's painful for us to recognize, but it's really not up to us to say how long someone should live. It's up to God. God's sovereign. And it's important, I think, for us to remember not how a child died, but to understand that that death fits into his purpose and fits into his plan. So when we look at the why is because the purpose is fulfilled, and that we are created by God. We're created for his purpose and whatever his purpose might be for us. And when we can accept that, it's far easier to understand and accept death, as difficult as it is. It's not about me. It's not about my purpose. And it's not also to say that somebody's 106 years old, that they didn't get their purpose or they haven't understood their purpose. That's not the point. The point is that God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And so when we can get to that, maybe it's a little bit easier to understand. I think God loves us more than we can ever imagine. And he loves us so much, and this may be difficult to swallow, but when a child is lost, a child dies, I believe that he immediately has his arm around him, loving them. And sometimes that's a little difficult to believe too. Some thoughts that I wrote down here, some thoughts to ponder. There's an assumption that we have the right to live and that God doesn't have the right to take life away. We believe that. We believe that, I think a lot of people do, that we have that. But Ezekiel laid it out pretty clearly when he said, "Behold," this is from the Amplified Bible, which means pay close attention. God said, "All souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins dies." So we know that we belong to God. Death exists because man violated God's law. Hebrews 9:27, "And just as it is appointed and destined for man to die once, and after this comes certain judgment." We may accept the fact that everyone dies, the elderly, the middle-aged, the young. And it will go on until Jesus conquers death, as he said in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wrote, he said, "For Christ must reign as king until he has put all his enemies under his feet, the last enemy to be abolished and put to end is death." So people are going to die. It's a morbid thought, and it's not something that we want to talk about, but there is a why behind everything until God conquers death through Jesus. Death isn't punishment. Some of us think it is. 2 Peter says, "The Lord does not delay as though we are unable to act, as is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is an extraordinarily patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance." He's probably a lot more long-suffering with some people than maybe as others. I don't know. But that's one of the gifts of the Spirit. And so when we stop and think about that, I think we have to attribute some of the things, the same things to God. And Ezekiel 18 talks about God not wanting to see the wicked die because that ends their opportunity for eternal life. But John 10:10 also says that the thief came in order to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life." King James says, "more abundant." Amplified says, have life, to have it in abundance. It says, to the full, till it overflows. That's what it's all about. And so we look at different things and we try to think about, well, why did this happen? God gave the people in Noah's day 120 years to repent. And there were children lost then because of unrepentant parents. Oftentimes when a child is taken as a result of a sinful act of someone else, that's part of the plan. It's difficult to grasp and to like, to hear. If we believe that God has a plan for each one of us, that has to be part of the plan. But we have the assurance to know, as the old spiritual says, he's got the whole world in his hands. You and me, brother. You and me, sister. And the plan may not be our plan, but it's his unique plan for each and every one of us. And when we can accept that we're in his hands and he has a purpose for us, whatever our individual unique purpose might be, then I think we can better understand. Understanding and liking is two different things. But we have to understand. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you have a unique plan for each and every one of us, that you have a purpose for each and every one of us. And as we live our lives, it is our desire, Lord, to find that purpose and to create something wonderful out of what you have given to us. So, Lord, we give you thanks, Lord, for your purpose, for your plan, and for your word that gives us some understanding as to why things happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.